All right, Revelation chapter number 21. We'll take off our we'll finish up where we left off this morning. I guess I opened a little bit of a can of worms. I got a lot of questions after Sunday school. Preacher, that message in church was good. That thing in Sunday school. I was like, well, that stuff's there. It's funny how the Bible's written, and a lot of times you don't pay attention to what's written in the Bible. And let me give you this if I can. Let's go over to the book of Mark real quick before we go to Revelation. Let me read you a passage here. And Brother Larry, you can open it up to Revelation 21 if you want to. Now I this is actually part of the thing this morning, and it's in here somewhere. Isn't Mark in the New Testament? It's on the left-hand page, the left-hand column here. Mark chapter number 10. I'll give you just a couple of things here. Mark chapter number 10. One of the most difficult things in the world for people to get the proper balance on is when it comes to this thing about learning to worship the Lord and praising the Lord and actually being vocal about it and letting the Lord know when you have a need. There's nothing wrong, there's nothing disrespectful about telling the Lord when you got a problem. Now, other people will say, don't bother him with that. And the Lord's like, I want to be bothered. You've got an issue of blood? Come to me and let me know about it. The child is demon-possessed? I want to know about it. Your child is going to die? Tell me about it. You have a problem or a difficulty? God is the kind of God that is interested in your problems. He's not the kind of God that runs from your problems. And sometimes what happens is you get this idea, well, I don't want to bother God with that. My foot, man, why not? That's what He's there for, not just to be your bellhop. And I didn't want to give you the wrong impression when I said a lot of times all we do is we call God and ask Him to intervene. I don't want you to misunderstand. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't come up there. Look, if you hadn't been talking to Him, maybe the trouble came in your life so you open your mouth again. So you want to make sure that you realize that. And sometimes people get in the way and you're trying to get to Jesus, and the greatest obstacle you'll have on the way to Jesus will not be your bad habits. The greatest obstacle you'll have on the way to Jesus is other people. Look in Mark chapter number 10, excuse me, and look if you will please verse number 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went to Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. There's no indication he'd been talking to him at all up until that point. But all of a sudden, he finds out he's going to be close by, and he says, hey, I need some help. You got a problem with an addiction, you got a problem with some kind of financial issue, or a problem in your marriage, or something like that, and you hadn't been talking to him. Don't be so stupid, and I don't mean to be disrespectful when I say that, as to say, well, I hadn't been talking to him, so I don't want to bother him. No, go ahead and bother him. It's not going to hurt him at all. He'll deal with you about all the other stuff later on. But listen, you need to not let that stand in your way. Don't let your pride get in the way. Well, Lord, I'm not in fellowship with you, and I hadn't been talking to you, and I hadn't been what I should be, and I hadn't been going to church, and I hadn't been reading my Bible, and I hadn't been praying and giving and doing and so on and so forth. So, Lord, Lord, I need some help. I'll get all that other stuff taken care of later on. And notice what happens here. Verse number 48. The Bible says, and many charged him that he should hold his peace. And he cried the more the great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. Father, I pray you'll help us tonight as we look into these things. I pray, God, that you'll bless the service. Thank you, Lord, for these folks that have returned tonight. I pray, God, that you might give them something tonight that'll help them, strengthen them, and encourage them. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'll get into all this other stuff here in just a minute about the deeps and different things like that and heaven and earth passing away and a new heaven and a new earth and the first earth that was here and that kind of a thing. But I want to just give you something practical to start with tonight to tell you this, that whenever you have a need or a problem or a difficulty along the way, your getting help from the Lord is not based on how good your relationship is with Him. What you're coming and asking God to do is mercy anyway. You're asking Him to be merciful to you or to help you in a particular situation. But you can't earn that help. The Lord doesn't divvy it out from the standpoint of, well, if you do so-and-so, then I'll answer more of your prayers. If you do so-and-so, and I'll do this. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates you can earn anything except rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. But you don't get the ear of God by sweat. You get the ear of God by where your heart is in relationship to Him. Listen, I know some old women, and I mean no disrespect, who aren't able to come to church and be in church and that kind of stuff. But buddy, when it comes time to pray, they can get a hold of God just like that. I know an old woman up in North Carolina right now, and she can't do near what she used to could do. But buddy, when she starts to open her mouth, the Lord says, y'all hush up just a minute. I believe the Lord stands still and says, what you want? Because she has a relationship with Him. But I don't ever want you to get this idea that I don't have a right to talk to God. That's another thing that creates bondage. That says that I gotta stay in the harness and I gotta keep doing things and I'll use God like an insurance policy. Is this making sense to you? So that I'm doing all these things so that if I need God, I can call on Him because I've been faithful to Him, because I don't want to call on Him if I hadn't been faithful to Him. Well, I hate to tell you this. You may not be faithful. You might be in the middle of a battlefield or a car accident for that matter. And you know what you might need to say? God help me. I'm in some serious trouble. Don't ever base your prayers on your willingness or on your faithfulness. You base your prayers on God after He died for you through the blood of Jesus Christ, fixed it where you can enter in boldly to the throne room of God. And so guess what? You can come up there whether people like it or not. That's the strangest thing in the world to me, why people try to determine whether you should or shouldn't be able to come to God with your problems. He says, doesn't He tell you, cast your cares upon me because I care for you? Doesn't He say, bring your burdens to me? Well, ladies and gentlemen, there's no preclusion to that, or situation. What's the word I'm looking for there? There's nothing that says I will do that, but only if you've done this. No prerequisites. That'll work. There's nothing that's in line there for you to do before you're allowed to pray. Now that you're saved, you can enter in boldly to the throne room of God. Now, I would suggest this to you. When you get out of fellowship with God, confess your sins and get that out of the way so that when you get ready to call Him, the first thing that comes up there is not your sin. I'm not saying continue to sin and then you're going to go ahead and get a hold of God. And I'm not saying continue to sin and don't worry about it. God may not knock the tar out of you. He may not, but He might. I don't know when He will, but sometimes He does, and sometimes He just holds off on it. He's merciful and long-suffering. I don't know if you've experienced that. I have. I have not nowhere near reaped the crops I've sown. God's been merciful to me. I put some seeds in the ground, and the Lord let me have crop failure. But don't you ever take that for granted and think that that's going to happen everywhere and every time in your life. That's just God being merciful at a particular point in your life. But I wanted to point this out to you before I get into Revelation tonight. I want you to understand that there's no preclusion to you going to the throne room of God based on how you're living. I've known people that have lived like the devil, been saved since they were kids, wind up in a jail cell, and then get in there and say, you know what, I better start talking to the Lord again because my backside's in a tough spot here. Well, there'd be some individual that would say, well, you're reaping what you sowed and you got no access to the throne room and God's not going to listen to you anyway and that kind of stuff. Okay, well, go ahead and pray. It ain't going to hurt you anyhow. I don't believe that God looks at you that way. Yeah, well, you're in a mess now. Don't even bother to talk to me. Most of the people that try to teach you that stuff are this hyper-spiritual, super-spiritual type of an individual that thinks they never mess up and nothing they ever do would break their fellowship with God in the first place. Sometimes that heady spirit and that high-mindedness breaks the spirit more than doing something in the flesh. Does that make any sense to you? Listen, don't ever let the devil talk you into not talking to God. And don't let the devil use other people to talk you into not telling God when you got a problem. You got a problem or a difficulty or something. Listen, God brings every trouble into your life, and that trouble is not necessarily brought in the way so that one of the deacons or the preacher or somebody can handle that trouble for you. Sometimes God puts it there so that you can develop a relationship with Him. You don't depend on the human instrumentality. They'll let you down. We all know that. We all know we're feeble and frail as dust. We all know we mess up. We all know we're sinners. We all know we don't follow a man, all that stuff. But here's the bottom line. Sometimes God's put that stuff in there, and He'll walk with you, and He'll talk with you, and He'll bring you through it. He's never forgotten that you're in trouble. He knows you're in a mess. He knows the jam that you're in. But He put that thing in your life so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, He can teach you things that you can't learn any other way. You can't learn it by somebody teaching you like I teach you something out of a book. You'll learn certain things by experience. And those things that you learn experientially are things that God teaches you that you need to round out your walk with Him, because God knows every number or every hair on your head. He's got them numbered. He knows everything about you, and He knows exactly what you need to get you in the right attitude to have the right relationship with Him. So a lot of times your trouble comes along the way, and sometimes it's like, well, why did this trouble happen to me? I don't know. God probably brought the trouble on you, unless you brought it on yourself. And he did it why? Well, so you'll turn to God and say, God, how am I going to get out of this mess? And sometimes he'll use the Bible and the preacher. Sometimes he uses other people. But oftentimes those people fail you and let you down. The Lord says, okay, well, how about me and you get through this thing? Don't ever think because people forgot you, God forgot you. And don't ever let people get in your way when it comes to calling out and asking God to answer your prayer. And then over there a little bit later on, we won't go there in the interest of time. This is like a little prelude to where I'm going tonight. But you remember how the Lord comes in for what's called the triumphal entry when he comes to Jerusalem. He's riding on a donkey there and he comes in. You remember that? And you remember that there's a bunch of people out there praising and singing praises and yelling and shouting and saying thank the Lord and praise the Lord and hallelujah and glory to God. Do you remember what some people did? They jumped in there and said, hey, Master, you're the teacher here. Why don't you tell your students to shut up? You remember that? That's a peacock perversion. That's how. You remember that? You know what the Lord said about that? If these people don't praise me right now, the very rocks that you're walking around here and standing on will raise up and praise me. So you better off to hear from the preachers, because if you think them people got a funny sounding voice, you ought to hear a rock cry out when it cries out. Now, the thing is that you need to understand that it's unfortunate, but people sometimes will get between you and the Lord, and sometimes people block your vision of the Lord. And it's unfortunate that it's that way, but that's how it is. Don't let them keep you from praying to Him, and don't let them keep you from praising Him. Now, I was looking for another P, but I didn't find it. But that's two instances right there where God stood still and listened to Him, and in another place He rebuked the people trying to tell them to shut up. I don't know why that is, why people don't want you doing it. I guess they get under conviction about it. You want to stay away from people that are always this negative, always down, always, they're always humble, but they're always pointing fingers at somebody else. Those aren't good people to be around. I'm just saying, if you want to hang around with them, go ahead. I don't think they're good people to be around at all. Anybody that doesn't spend some time at an altar every now and then, you know what they're saying? Well, I don't need to. I'm humble enough as it is. Every man and every woman every now and then ought to hit the altar and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and remind me of who I am. You know, hang around people that all the time, well, I don't need all that kind of stuff, and I don't need to be around that kind of stuff. No, you do. Everybody needs that. Amen. You don't want to hang around any man or woman who's too proud to admit when they're... Amen. So you want to be careful with that. You hang around the kind of people that block your way to the Lord or try to keep them. Get away from them. Even if it's the preacher, get away from them. And people say, you know, well, preacher, you're getting between me and the Lord. Okay, well, I wouldn't want to do that for nothing in this world. And if I am, then I wouldn't blame you at all for cutting ties. Book of Revelation, please. Revelation 21. It's not my desire in my heart to get between you and the Lord for nothing in this world. And if you think that, something's wrong with your thinking. You think I'd do this to get between you and Him, to get you to look at me? You got to be kidding me, man. I've been doing this all this time and telling you, stop looking at me. Look at him, look at him, look at him. He gave me 20-something years of being a policeman to teach me how to direct traffic. I know how to people to go two blocks and turn right. I know how to tell them to do that. I can do it all kind of ways. I can tell them all kind of ways how to get over there, you know, and I can do it behind the back. I can do all kind of stuff with them. I can still tell them how to get where they're going. You need to get your eyes on him. You don't need to look at me. I never wanted that kind of stuff. I'm not interested in that. There's a responsibility that comes with it. All right, verse number 1, 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. We talked about it this morning. The first heaven, the first earth have passed away, and there's no more sea. And then the holy city comes down there. We looked at Isaiah 65:17 this morning. Come back to the book of Isaiah. We'll go to Isaiah 66. Now he said, a new heaven and a new earth. That'd be that passage I read to you in 2 Peter chapter 3, where the heaven and earth has passed away with a great noise. Now, you want to understand that at this point in time, everything that you know, that you've learned from supposedly the Hubble telescope to everybody else that's ever been out there in space and they supposedly send you pictures from up there and show you everything that's going on and all that other kind of stuff, we're at a point now where there's nothing at all in the universe but God's throne, and every person and every angel that's ever been around, every cherubim, every seraphim, is all there, right up there around the great white throne when we're there. There's no more planets, there's no more asteroids, there's no more comets. I said something this morning about planets hitting the earth and all this and that and the other. I do know this. There's a planet called, or a asteroid or a star, whatever you want to call it, called Wormwood that falls during the Great Tribulation. And what it does is it has so much, apparently, some sort of atomic fallout that it poisons all of the waters. And if you drink those waters, you'll die. And that's why he says about the apostles, think about it for a second, it makes common sense. He says about the apostles in Mark 16, he says that if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. He's not talking about drinking strychnine. And you've never seen anybody do that. The Apostle Paul never did that. None of the apostles that were alive ever did that. Well, when is that for? That's for in the tribulation period when wormwood comes and the water's poisonous. And one of the ways they can show that God is doing them to confirm the word with signs. Well, don't drink that, man. Don't drink that, preacher. You can't drink that. If you drink that, you're going to die. That's been poisoned by wormwood. And we're going to die. Our mouths are parched and we're going to do that. And he drinks that thing and drinks it down and it doesn't hurt him. You say, why? He has the signs of an apostle for the Jew. See how it works? It's not for a Pentecostal today to get you a mason jar and put a skull and crossbones on it and put him a dropper or two of strychnine in there and drink it and say, see, it didn't hurt me. Yeah, well, let's talk to your insides and see if it didn't hurt you. And by the way, if that any deadly thing, fill the whole jar up with strychnine and see how that is. You got that sign of an apostle, do you? We'll get somebody to go get a piece of garden hose about yay long and stick it down the gas tank over here and suck some siphon some gasoline out and let you drink the gasoline. Any deadly thing, right? See, people don't think. They think, oh, well, that has to do with it showing you that if you got to prove to somebody by letting a snake bite you that you have the signs of an apostle, something's wrong with your noodle. That's not for you. Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. Why is somebody going around handling a snake to show you that they're spiritual or speaking in tongues to show you that they're spiritual? Why don't you just live the right kind of life and preach the Bible and let it fall out however it falls out? I must be spiritual. It's funny to me, a lot of these charismatics, they talk about how Christian they are and how saved they are because they can speak in tongues and they live like an unsaved person. They sleep with everybody and run around in the bars at night and crawl around and look at stuff and being around people they got no business being around, and they claim to be saved because they can also a Sean tie and untie a bow tie economy Honda. I'm sorry if you're getting uncomfortable about that, but ladies and gentlemen, just because somebody can mimic something, that don't mean that they're right with God. Why don't you just have a good testimony? Why don't you just love the Lord, believe the book, pray, and have a good kind of a prayer life and have the right kind of testimony instead of having to do some kind of circus show or some kind of an act or something to try to prove to somebody, well, I must be saved. The snake bit me and I didn't die. My thumb fell off, but hey, I'm still here. How come you think my thumb fell off? Because you're an idiot. You let a snake bite you, that's why. And when he bit you, you didn't go to the hospital where you should have gone and gotten some venom stuff so that you wouldn't get sick by it. He said, what would you do if the snake bit me? I'd put a little tourniquet thing on it, tell you to get me to the hospital and get me some of that venom stuff. Anti-venom is what they call it. And what bit you? I don't know. A two-step mamba. I don't know what it was, but I know it hurts and I'm swelling up and I don't want the stuff to get to my heart. I don't want to die that way. I don't want my leg to rot off. Give me the anti-venom. So, well, just you should just trust God. You trust God. I'm going to take the medicine. Amen. I'm not being smart. God gave me a brain. He said, here's the medicine, take the medicine, and your leg won't fall off. I'm trusting God that the medicine will work. If the medicine don't work, okay, then I'll trust the Lord and have him give me the grace to get around on one leg if my leg falls off. But folks, you got to use your noggin for some things besides a hat rack. And this show and signs and all this goofy stuff and these circus acts nowadays in church is absolutely ridiculous. They're taking the passage over there about David dancing before the Lord, and David did dance before the Lord, and they're turning it into some kind of a hoochie-coo show on a Sunday morning service, and they got women running around with leotards and flinging these flag things around and doing all this kind of stuff. You think they're trying out for the Olympics or something, or some kind of a rock and roll show going on in the background and smoke coming out there, and of course all the guys, you know good and well, they're being spiritual. You turn the house of the Lord into a den of iniquity is what you're doing. You have no business doing that kind of stuff at all. Well, you know, we got scripture for it. You're an idiot. I got scripture for robbing somebody. The tabernacle of robbers prospers. So that's going to knock a bank off. Well, it prospers, right? Not for long, but you'll prosper for a little while until that dye pack goes off in your face. Yeah, they still do that. They still use that. You go out and people all of a sudden they get in that thing. That's the funniest thing in the world. You catch one of those guys and he's got green, or they use this chartreuse kind of purple on him, of a lavender purple kind of thing. And he's got that ink blown up all over him. Where have you been? Nowhere. What have you been doing? Nothing. Where'd you get that? Oh, I don't know. I fell into a batch of dying Easter eggs, I guess, and I got it on me. What kind of craziness, man? The stuff blew up all over. You can't wash it off with Ajax. It's got to wear off. I mean, they look like they got a permanent birthmark on them. They're walking around. You know, they come in the back door of the jail. You're looking at them. What are you here for? You know what they're in there for, man. The dop hat blew up on you, stupid. They blew up in your face. Running out. That's funny, man. I like the ones that go up and the smoke's coming out of the bag and they're running down the road and smoke's trailing. And they're like, how'd they find me? You set off the smoke, man. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that's what's going on in churches nowadays. It's not straight Bible stuff. It's all this show. It's all this entertainment. It has nothing to do with anything scriptural, spiritual, or biblical. It's all about, hey, do you feel good when you leave?
Amen.
Well, sometimes I come before the Lord and I don't feel good when I leave.
Amen.
But I don't doubt my salvation because I'm under conviction. If anything, it confirms my salvation that I'm under conviction. But I don't look to tongues, signs, wonders, and miracles to confirm whether or not I am. I don't look at my church attendance. I don't look at my Bible reading. I don't look at my prayer. I'm saved because I did what God told me to do in that book. Everything else, we'll see when the Lord sorts it out at the judgment seat of Christ. Isaiah chapter number 66. I'll get to this in a minute. It's just a little bit too loose in here. You folks, I don't know, you must be living right or something. But Isaiah 66, verse number 21, 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Talking to the nation of Israel, that matches Revelation. And then he says this, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. That's on out past the millennium. You know, that means you're going to have worship services going on from one new moon and one Sabbath to another. You say, why? Because part of what you're going to do when you're in heaven is you're going to go to worship service. But the worship service is not going to be there to tell you how to live and what to do. They're going to be talking to you about Jesus, and it'll take eternity for you to learn anything about Him. Watch what happens. Wouldn't it be great to go to a church service like that? Where He just gets the preeminence about everything. You ain't got to worry about nothing. Wouldn't it be a blessing to be in a church service? You don't have to worry about what somebody's going to say about you or what somebody's thinking about you or where somebody parked or where somebody's sitting or what somebody's up to. Wouldn't it be a blessing to just be delivered from all that stuff? Look at verse number 24. And they shall go forth, the ones that are without, and look with the carcasses upon men who have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, for they shall be an abhorring to all flesh. You say, what's that? That's the lake of fire that we talked about. That's how your book in Isaiah 66 ends. 66 chapters in your Bible, 66 books in your Bible, 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. In the book of Revelation, it ends with, even so come Lord Jesus. In the book of Isaiah, it says, where their flesh shall be an abhorring to all men, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. That means you got one of two things that awaits you when everything's over and done with. Eternity with Jesus or eternity in the lake of fire.
Amen.
That simple, plain and simple, wouldn't you say? Look, if you will, please, I'll give you this passage in 2 Peter. Stop off at Psalms. Back up to Psalms, I guess I should say. Back up to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter number 24, Job Psalms. Now, the thing I guess I opened the can of worms on a little bit this morning was, as I told you, that in Genesis chapter number 1, in verses 6 to 8 over there, after the Lord creates the firmament and He divides the waters from the waters, that puts the earth in the middle. I have to draw this thing again. But that means that you've got a firm expanse here and a firm expanse here. That would mean that you have three heavens. That would mean that you have a heaven or an atmosphere around the earth. That was first heaven. Second heaven, solar system. Third heaven, on the other side of the deeps, that's where God lives. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Corinthians, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, who was caught up to the third heaven, and paradise was there. So paradise that was once in the center of the earth, Ephesians chapter number 4, He which led captivity captive, is it not He that ascended but descended first into the lower parts of the earth and led captivity captive 3 days later and came up there into heaven? That's where paradise is now. You say, preacher, everybody dies, the Old Testament, New Testament, they're all the same thing. They don't even go to the same place which you did.
Amen.
Let me ask you a question. When Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning here in the millennial kingdom and somebody dies during the millennial kingdom, how can they go to heaven when Jesus is down here?
Amen.
Where are they going to go? They go to the heart of the earth.
Amen.
They don't go where you go. The body of Christ is the only individuals that get to go up there and make that transfer up there and gets to stay in the New Jerusalem at that time.
Right now, ladies and gentlemen, if you die, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. You don't go in the center of the earth. You say, why? Because your salvation is completed at Calvary, and once He died and went down there, but where He first went, ladies and gentlemen, you can't get around the passage. In Ephesians 4, is not He that ascended, He that descended first in all parts of the earth. As Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the whale, right, whale. Matthew 12:40. If Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be where? In the heart of the earth, not in heaven. Well, preacher, it's the same thing. Well, you must be reading some whacked out Bible. You got to be educated to be that stupid. That's not what He said. He said, as that my prophet Jonas is going to be in the belly of the whale. And that's where he was. His body was in the belly of the whale. So shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Mary comes up there. When he comes up out of the grave over there, he steps out of the grave right there. She says to him, Master, and turns around to take a dive at him right there. And he backs up and he says, don't touch me yet. I have not yet ascended. That's after 3 days, unless you believe that he went somewhere else. After 3 days, the Lord Himself, in the Scripture, Him speaking, in red, if you've got one of them Bibles, know what the Lord says? I have not yet ascended. Amen. How can they be saved the same way in the Old Testament? They are saved in the New Testament. They don't even go to the same place you go when you die. Amen. I have not yet ascended. Don't touch me. And then after He goes up and comes back, He comes back down there, He comes into the upper room, He says, come see me, handle me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone. But you know what He said? He said, I've been down there in the center of the earth. What did He say to the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross, one of them's over here saying, if you can save us, why don't you save us? I don't know what your problem is, man. I mean, if you're not a charlatan and if you're not, and the other thief leans over and he says to him, man, shut up and leave the guy alone. We're getting what we deserve, but this is a just man. Lord, remember me when you come into thy kingdom. You know what he says? Today, thou shalt be with me where? He doesn't say heaven, and he doesn't say the New Jerusalem, and he doesn't say Abraham's bosom. He says paradise. You say, where was paradise? In the heart of the earth. So the Lord says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It is finished. And just like that boy, his body dies. They don't kill him. He laid his life down. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down. It wasn't taken from him. He willingly sacrificed that. And so when he lay his body down, they're taking him down from the cross. They're having him a hallelujah shouting time down. He comes through and preaches to the spirits in prison and tells them, you're going to ride the lightning, or you're going to get the needle or whatever it is. Your goose is cooked now. You're done for. Your damnation is complete. And he gets the key of hell and death. He takes that key and locks them shut, crosses the great gulf fence, and steps into paradise. And that thief looks over and says, didn't I just see you? The Lord said, yeah. You sure look a lot different now. What happened to you? It's amazing what will happen when you shed that old skin up there, man. And he says, hey, man, I know that guy. John the Baptist said, I do too. That's my cousin, man. I've been telling y'all for a long time he was the Lamb of God. Look at the guy. And here he comes across there and he spends 3 days with him down there in the heart of the earth. Amen. Now that's us all in your Bible. And that makes the Bible completely perfect and easy to understand if you just learn to rightly divide it and put it all in the right place. So when I said to you this morning in Genesis chapter number 1 and verses 6 to 8, where the Lord's going through His creation there, and at the end of all the days of creation, He always says, and it is good, how come when He divided the waters from the waters right there and created that earth out there, or put that earth out there, not recreated it, but He put that earth out there, exposed that earth would be a better way to put it. And here's that ball, mud ball floating around out here. How come what the Lord said didn't say, and it is good? Because there's something in that firmament. You say, what is it? It's a seven-headed red dragon that was swimming around up there because he had already fallen. Genesis 1:1, and then Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void. Well, I don't want to believe it. Okay, fine. You believe you go to hell when you die, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you go to heaven, good, then we're good to go. Don't worry about the rest of it. You'll come around to my way of thinking, the Bible's way of thinking, I guess I should say. Please don't be put off by that. The Bible's way of thinking when the Lord explains it to you. I guess if I had a bigger bunch of letters behind my name, you might take what I'm saying for it. Really, people seem to be impressed with education. You ain't got to have a lot of education to understand the Bible. You just have to have faith and believe what it says. Amen. The Bible's really not hard to understand. It's just sometimes hard to believe. And this guy that just kicked off here not long ago, that's disrespectful, died not long ago. What's that old preacher's name? He's telling everybody it's going to be in May or camping.
I guess we won't be taking our next caller anymore. But that's funny.
Camping, he was telling everybody that, you know, that everything in the book of Revelation is spiritual. It's not practical and it's not literal. Well, I guess he knows now. You say, what do you think? I think that if he was saved, and he may have been saved. I think if he was saved, I think the second he stepped out of his body, he's happened to the body and presence of the Lord. And the Lord says, Harold, come in here just a minute. You're our next caller. Come on in.
Have a seat. And he say, "Hey, Lord," he say, "I'll straighten a couple things out here for you." And all of a sudden, that old man sits there, man, and he starts looking down like that. And there'll be something in that guy's life that ran him down the wrong path, the wrong way, where he rejected a truth and he ran off in a ditch. That'll be what it'll be every time. The Holy Spirit can't hold him accountable if he didn't give him a chance for it. God gives you the truth. If you reject that truth, eventually it becomes like lightning and it'll burn you up.
Amen.
And then you know what you'll do? You know what human nature says? I got to find people that believe like I believe. And the next thing you know, you have all these cults that get started because they're all believing the same thing. And so they're thinking, well, I must be right. Look at all the people that believe like I believe. That happens every time across the board, even for an independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptist. Right? So you know what will happen? The Lord will take him back to there and say, now, Harold, I showed you right there, but that was going to cost you your membership in such and such an organization, or it was going to cost you so-and-so supporters, or it was going to cost you this, or it was going to cost you that. And right there, you chose to go contrary. And right there is where I turned the lights out. And you went off and you spent all this time and raised all this money and all this Calvinistic slop you've been teaching and all that other kind of stuff. And you ruined a bunch of lives, Harold. I didn't say he wasn't saved. But I bet you he loses his part of the book of life. He loses the rewards. And say he lost his salvation. But he'll get up there and he'll see people up there that get sold their house and sold their lands and sold their cars and did all this other kind of stuff because they thought he was telling the truth about the Lord going to come back and they didn't want to get caught with anything. Notice he didn't sell anything as far as the church organization or the business. He didn't even sell his own house. Well, if you believe it, Harold, why don't you get in on it?
Yeah,
man. So you shouldn't talk about him like that. Alexander the coppersmith hath done me much harm. The Lord reward him according to his deeds.
Amen.
You're supposed to point out people that are misguiding people. That guy built people out of millions of dollars.
Yeah.
They gave everything they had for that.
Sure.
There's no difference in that than Jim Jones, exception of those people down there wound up dying physically. Those other people are shot out spiritually for the rest of their life.
Right. Amen.
They're done for. They're deceived by that stuff.
Amen.
And so the next thing you know, they're in a bad spot there, getting a swirly. Look, if you will, please, in Psalms chapter number 24. I didn't give you that yet. Psalm 24. Look at verse number 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. What? He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Well, that wouldn't be over there in 2 Peter 3, the earth that then was, would it be? Floating out of the water and in the water. How could you miss that? Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? You see what he said? He founded it upon the seas. Well, no, the earth that we're on right now has been here for 6,000 years. Anybody ever heard that? How do you know it's been here 6,000 years? Man's been here since Adam. How do you know how long the earth's been here? You got no idea. How do you know their carbon dating's not right? Maybe the earth's a billion years old. What makes you think that when the devil was down here with the sons of God down here and the earth was floating out of the water and in the water and it was founded upon the seas, what makes you think that thing didn't last a million years? It doesn't say how long it lasted. What makes you think that after he drowned the whole thing out and they're down there in that place in a mud ball and there's darkness upon the face of the deep and so on and so forth and it's running down the water, what makes you think that the Lord didn't let that thing soak for a couple million years? You've got no way of knowing that. Sedimentary levels and layers and all this other kind of stuff and all that. You listen to this stuff from the Institute of Creation Research and they're constantly trying to put science and the Bible together and say, well, no, they couldn't be right about the Paleozoic period because they're saying it took place more than 6,000 years ago. How do you know? Science don't line up with the Bible. He tells you in Timothy, beware of science falsely so called. The God that created the universe could have done one of two things. Either it could have been here a billion years for all you know, or He could have just made it look like it had been here a billion years.
Amen.
But the very idea, the people sitting around thinking that all of a sudden God just all of a sudden popped into the scene 6,000 years ago, and if He was the beginning of the beginning of the beginning, that the beginning began 6,000 years ago. What a fool, man. That's a mighty little God. How long does He live? Forever, in eternity. Quasar billions of years from now. He'll still be around, still be just as fresh as He was the day He was here. You say, well, who created Him? He's not created. He's always been.
Amen.
He didn't just come into existence 6,000 years ago for our benefit. What a way to think about yourself. What a way to think about ourselves. God says, hey, listen, man, I'm going to do something down here. I'm going to put some people down here. Well, they messed that up. Well, I could just kill the whole lot. No, I'll tell you what I'm going to do with them. I'm going to give them an opportunity to get in on and spend time with them because I created them because I wanted to have fellowship with them. Man, what a thing. Instead of God making a robot, He makes us. He could make a robot. He could make a robot that walks and talks and does everything like your phone does and fall in love with your cotton-picking computer nowadays. Because it does everything you tell it to do. Doesn't have an opinion on its own. Yeah, you know what that is? That's Calvinism. Your computer can't think for itself. It has no free will. That's funny. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, I know I'm moving kind of fast for some of you folks. Is it hot or is it just me? It's hot. Thank you, Brother Roger. Can you fix that? Hey, sorry. You're going to have to work on it. We got these new dilly bobs now. He can just mash the button. He don't have to come up here with a key anymore. Some of you have been upset. I saw a couple of you the other day over here where you're trying to get the key and figure out how do you push this thing up. And you're over here going, well, you can't push the thing up. It's run by a computer now. That's pretty cool, ain't it? But it don't have a mind of its own. You got to program it. And it'll do whatever you program it to do. You got a mind of your own. That's amazed me ever since I got saved. You know what? Why didn't God just reprogram me when I got saved? Why didn't He just fix me? You know what He wants to know? You love me enough to change? You want to be here? I want you here because you want to be here. I don't want you here because you're being forced to be here. No gun to your head, no force about the whole thing at all. Free will, even after you're saved. After He bought you with the greatest price anybody could ever pay. If anybody has a right to control you, doesn't He?
Amen.
He should be able to say He's judge, jury, and executioner, He's chief cook, bottle washer, as they say, right? You know what He said? I'll save you, now go do what you want to do. He's over there with old Bartimaeus there, and we were reading about earlier, and when Bartimaeus gets up and he gets his peepers back, you know, what will I do for thee? He said, my eyes, Lord, heal my eyes, and the Lord gives him his eyesight, and the Bible says, He said, now go thy way, and the Bible says, and Bartimaeus went his way, meaning the Lord's way. He made a choice to follow Him, but the Lord didn't say he had to do that. The Lord gives you the same choice tonight. You can decide to do what He wants you to do or not do what He wants you to do. It don't make no difference. All right, look at 2 Peter chapter number 3. That's a definitive chapter in your Bible. You want to make marks in it and you want to study it real carefully. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 5. We just left the passage over there in Psalms that I read to you in Psalms 24. Look at verse number 5. 4. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of. What? That things are the same as they were in the beginning of creation. Their idea of the beginning of creation is Adam. That's not the beginning of creation. Things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of. By the word of God, the heavens which were of old, and the earth standing out of the what? The earth standing out of the water and in the water? And didn't you just read? He founded it upon the deeps, He founded the waters, He founded it upon the floods. So that's the one He's talking about there. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, not rain. Overflowed, kicked it away, drowned it out, sunk it down into the bottom. Watch what He says. But the heavens and earth which are now, the ones that are present now, that you're walking on now, the same word are kept in store, the Bible said, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now you can use that thing for your counts if you want to, about the 6,000 years of man, and then the 7,000 year millennial reign of Christ. But there's also another application. It's giving you an idea of how God sees time. God sees time like a day, like you see 1,000 years. Can you even comprehend what it'd be like to be for 1,000 years? What it'd be like to live to be 1,000 years? God's concept of time is our 24-hour day is like 1,000 years to Him. Just one day is 1,000 years. Pretty big God, isn't it? Pretty big time span. One day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us with. Amen. He is to me, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. There's a little semicolon there. If you've got a King James Bible, you see that's a little semicolon. That little semicolon, it separates 1,000 years. Just that little jot there, that little tittle, that little punctuation mark is put there. Yes, I believe, inspired by the Holy Spirit when they translated it.
Amen.
Well, I don't believe in a double inspiration. Okay, it don't make no difference to me. I think the chapter and verse marks are inspired.
Amen.
I think the numbers by each of the things. You say, oh, a guy wrote that while he was riding on his saddle and he was breaking, riding on his horse and flopping around in his saddle and he put those punctuation marks in there and put those... Okay, the guy riding on his horse is inspired by the Holy Spirit then. To put those numbers in there. I believe that.
Amen.
I don't think anything in that Bible's happenstance.
Amen.
You might be surprised when you get up there to heaven to find out it's the book of life, but I'll deal with that later. Notice that 1,000-year break there, and then he says, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works thereof that shall be burned up. All right, so the coming of the Lord, that's the second coming. And it comes as the thief in the night. And then you got the Battle of Armageddon, and then you got the Judgment of Nations, and then you have that 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, and then you have Satan loose for a little season, the Battle of Gog and Magog. And then, there's your punctuation, after that 1,000 years comes the Great White Throne Judgment. That's when heaven and earth pass away and all the elements melt with a fervent heat and everything's done away with. So that little punctuation mark, and people say, well, them things don't matter, and them these and thous don't matter, and all this. You're going to be surprised. You mess around with that book. You'll be surprised what's in that book. You see, you only read it what we call literally, side to side. And you read side to side and up and down. But you don't know that that book's not written where when it's closed, it's written diagonally and crossways and every other kind of way. You don't know that it's not written vertically. If that book's like everything else, it's got four dimensions. The guy that does the Bible code stuff is he's trying to sell some books and things like that, but he's thinking about something. He's got a matrix running through that thing in a whole bunch of different ways. Of course, he uses Hebrew and different things like that, which I don't believe you have to use. But he's thinking about something and he's saying there's more in that Bible than just everything you see on that page. There's 66 books in that Bible and they all have a special meaning. And it's not just, let me just tell you about the Lord and how to live right. Verse number 11. Good night, man. Verse number 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be... You know, it's a strange thing to me. Can I just say this? I don't ever get up here to preach and I'm looking to get out. It's like I always get up here and it's like I know y'all are thinking, does he ever run out of gas? It's like I feel like I'm closing off, but I still got stuff to say. It's not like I time it. It's bad to do that. I know I should pay more attention to that, but it's strange. I'm not even to the first part of my point in my notes yet. Which you couldn't make hiding or hair problem anyway. There's my notes for tonight. Word says, let me have that. I can preach off of it. Good luck, man. I can't even preach off of it. Verse 11. The Bible says, seeing that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be with in all holy conversation and godliness? We talked about that on Wednesday night. Looking for and hastening to the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens, that's what we're talking about, and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, here's what you want to grab a hold of. Come back, if you will, real quick to the book of Revelation, and I'll try to close this thing out. Real quick to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. And I'll just say this again real quick for those of you that weren't able to be in Sunday school this morning. There's three divisions that are clearly outlined for you in the book of Revelation. There's a new heavens, there's a new earth, and there's a new Jerusalem in verse number 2. Now, why do you think your Bible does that? Why do you think the Lord does that? Can I tell you? Because there's three divisions in your Bible that you must make in order to put the Bible in its proper position. There's the Jew. That's the new earth. There's the Gentile. That's the new heavens, including all of the houses in the solar system. And then there is the church of God. That's the new Jerusalem. Those three divisions are made ever since the church was put here after Acts chapter number 2. There's the Jew, there's the Gentile, and there's the church of God. And that's the key, one of the main keys of understanding your Bible. And one of the main reasons that people mess up and get involved in cults is they take things for the church, for the Jew, and apply it to the church.
Amen.
And that's where you get in trouble. You're not a Jew.
Amen.
Then what they try to do is, the only way they can reconcile it is to try to run to some obscure Greek or Hebrew wording to try to say, well, you're a spiritual Jew, and you've been grafted in, so therefore you probably are more of them than they are. And most of your commentators, including Baker and Hare and Stamm and those individuals, they make out the New Jerusalem to be for the Jew, and you just are kind of getting in on whatever's for the Jew. No, sir. The New Jerusalem is for you, the Bride of Christ.
Amen.
And the earth belongs to the Jew. That's called the Kingdom of Heaven.
Amen.
You get the Kingdom of God. That's the New Jerusalem. And then there's the heavens. You got the, what is it? I don't remember how many houses in the solar system now and that kind of a thing, but that stuff's listed out there in the Bible. It's all through the book of Job and all that. And you got all those things in the solar system there. The Lord intended for the other planets and the earth to be inhabited. I'll give you something to chew on between now and Wednesday night. You think He put all that stuff out there and said, you know what, I don't have any need for it. What did He put it out there for? He don't need it out there flinging around the sun for no reason. He had intentions of inhabiting it. He figured Adam and Eve will be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Replenish, you want to get that word. And then when He goes through out there and He replenishes the earth, eventually the earth will get full without any sin, without any sickness, without any war, without any of those kind of problems. There'd be no way to get them. Well, what's that going to happen? They're going to keep reproducing. Well, then what are you going to do with them? The Lord said, well, then we'll step them out into outer space. But when man fell, he messed up more than just the creation. God said, you ain't going to dirty up that out there. The solar system. I've got the deeps out here, but the solar system, I intended to be inhabited, but I'll have to start all over with that thing. And the Gentile winds up out there.
Amen.
The Jew gets this planet down here.
Amen.
Now, how long would that be? I don't know. The Bible says of His government there shall be no end.
Right, right.
I don't know how many people you think will be here after, say, 10 trillion years. You get your mind around that? You probably have painless childbirth. You'll probably have multiple births. It probably won't be one child at a time. It'll probably go back to how it was intended to be in the garden. You'll probably have a litter. Yeah. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to refer to you like the Bible does. He calls you dogs and pigs. That's why they have a litter. I'm sorry, bat, you're sheep. So forgive me. But you know what? Some of you can't get your mind on that. You're thinking that preacher, that's just way too wild. Well, think for a second. You think everything stops after you get raptured out of here? That's done? What's He going to do with the human race after that? Geld them all? Sterilize them? I'd like to hear Osteen's theory on that. You don't even think. You know what He's going to say? Same thing He said to Adam. That He said to Noah, that He's going to say to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Let's make it now what I intended it to be back before Adam messed the thing up. And then that thing will run off, and then sooner or later the Lord will say, all right, you folks that can fly, grab them that can't fly and take them out to another planet out there. And by the way, give them this, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish this planet. Get at it. Having children won't be like it is now. Or when you have a child, you're thinking, boy, this is going to be wonderful and great until they get two, and then you're thinking, my God, I got the Antichrist. And by the time they're 14, you know it. You're looking up in their hair going, I know it's got to be there somewhere. Some kind of mark on you somewhere. That's funny. They're wonderful and great and cuddly and all that kind of stuff. But boy, when they get a mind of their own, my goodness. It's like, is your name Damien? All of them. You raise them the best way you can raise a man. You raise them in church and love the Lord and believe the book and praise the Lord. And they're in Sunday school singing songs. They get saved at an early age. And you're thinking, boy, this one's going to break the mold. This one's going to turn out right and all that kind of stuff. And the next thing you know, you walk in their room one day and then you look at them. They're like going. What happened to my kid?
You checking the window, somebody crawl in the nighttime? What happened? You pulling them bud things out of their ear? What are you listening to? It's like they all of a sudden, like literally, one day they come to the table and they got this attitude. Where did you get that? Out of your closet? Don't be scared, Summer. It's wonderful. It's marvelous. Rachel, dear, I'm telling you, it's a blessing. God bless you. We're going to help you the best we can. I don't know why that is. It's just sin nature is what that thing is. But, buddy, out there, you get to be present at that. You won't be having children, but they will be. Those children will be born, and they'll be born sinless. Yeah, after the great white throne, they'll be born sinless. They won't have the thought of bad. Can you imagine raising a kid like that? You don't even have to tell them to do anything. They can make up their own bed and do their own dishes. Wow, won't that be something? Nowadays, what they're trying to do is replace your kids with robots, because at least you can tell a robot what to do. Okay, that's enough for tonight. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Thank you for coming tonight. I appreciate it.